Matthew 6:19-34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the body of the lamp. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for heart and amen. Thank you for all these people in here, and thank you for sending Jesus to die. Amen.
Good morning. I am grateful that we got to share this time together, both the family dedication as well as the McLeans. It's a beautiful family. It means a lot to me to see those kids up there and just sharing those things. I want to take a moment and have a time of corporate prayer together. In the Midwest, there was a couple challenges over the weekend, both with tornadoes that touched down. It was scary for us as parents because there's a tornado that touched down in Rolla, Missouri, where our son goes to school, and he was in the basement, which he was safe, but still scary. We're calling him, and all he says was, I'm bored, a lot of devastation and loss of life there. And then also in Oklahoma, there were fires that devastated a lot of land and people's property and just a lot of hard things. And so what we want to do as brothers and sisters is pray for them corporately. So let's do that together. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this moment that we, united in faith, get to seek your face on behalf of brothers and sisters who are mourning and in grief today as a result of challenges they're facing. We just ask that your spirit Lord, your power would just rest on people today, that you would send brothers and sisters to cross paths with those who are hurting, those who are grieving. We just ask that you would just be a God of comfort and of peace in the midst of this hard season for these people. Lord, that you would show yourself faithful and good in the midst of this. Lord, we thank you just for all that you've done in our lives for this morning, that we get to celebrate just the beauty of children and how you've trusted us with these kids, and that we as a church get to partner with these parents, and that means a lot. And we just ask that you would just do a work in the life of our church with these kids. Lord, we thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the neat things, and we're slow, most of you parents probably already did this a long time ago, but we just started this earlier this year, where we begin to ask our kids ways that we could pray for them. And a few weeks ago, we asked, you know, a specific, you know, just, hey, is there any updates, things we could pray for you about? And our youngest daughter, Corbin, said, pray that I would learn how to be more grateful. And so I, in my chair, just kind of sunk a little bit, that she recognizes that she needs to be more grateful, which is pretty problematic that her dad still struggles with that. And here she is at 11, and she gets that. So gratitude's one of these things that many of us lose sight of, because we're so focused on what we don't have, and we're so like geared up for these other things that we feel like we should have, and we're so driven by materialism and other things, and really at the heart, at the root of it, there's idolatry at play. And this text of Scripture really helps us kind of unpack some of that and see what we really need most. And Jesus does a great job of helping us in this and helping us see the gift that he's already given us. And so gratitude, like Corbin's desire to learn how to be grateful, I think it can help us too. So maybe that's what we need too. So most of us have this issue that when you and I aim to take control of our lives, we only add to the stress of our lives. We create these irrational narratives that we begin to believe about ourselves and about other people, and we begin to buy in to these outside narratives of the things that we're told that we need, and we begin to realize that we have these things that we should have for ourselves, these shortcuts, this ease, this fame, this materialism, these other things to make us feel like we're okay in this world. And the culture around us says it's normal to be like this. The problem is all of these things are just temporary. They never truly please us. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes calls it, he calls it vanity, or chasing after the wind. But Jesus has a better way forward. And similar to what Paul said last week, he did a great job of bringing about this way of seeing the Lord's Prayer last week that I think is really appropriate for this week as well, in that this is a familiar text of Scripture. And like last week, with that being a familiar text of Scripture, there's this temptation just to see it as familiar and just kind of blow by it and not really let it take root in your heart. And so the example that he gave last week, if you weren't here, was like someone from Texas. We go to Colorado to see the mountains and we're blown away by the mountains. Whereas my friend Timmy, who lives in Aurora outside of Denver, that's his backyard. And he just wakes up, goes to his backyard and says, that's my backyard. He sees the mountains. But for us, it's majestic. And we should always see this text of Scripture as something that is majestic, because it really helps us see and solve some of the areas of our heart that are broken and marred because of the fall. So look at this with me, how Jesus offers a better way forward. And I want you to see a few things here. There are some imperatives in the text, meaning commands that Jesus gives in the text that helps us solve some of this. So look at it. And the first one is in verse 19 of Matthew 6. He says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Simple, right? Don't do it. Okay? As Bob Newhart said, just stop. Don't do it. Stop. Stop. Right? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't put treasures here. The reason is where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, these eternal ones, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What he does is he gives this map to your soul. He lets you know what's at the root of your soul, how to find what matters most to you. One of the things that Scripture does is gives this sense of your whole self. What's at the root of your whole self? And Scripture uses several metaphors for that. It talks about your whole mind or your heart or your eyes, the things you see and hear. Your whole heart, your whole self is where your treasure is. But in verse 22 and 23, now it uses the picture, the metaphor of the eye. It says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So if you are seeking after the right things, the things of God, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, you're pursuing the things that are temporary, these traps, these things where a moth could come in and destroy it, or rust, or a thief could break in and steal it, then your whole body will be full of darkness because you're pursuing the temporary. And these things will result in blindness. And then he says, if then, or since then, the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? How bad has your pursuit of the temporary affected your life? And using that picture of the metaphors of the whole person, the psalmist, Psalm 119 says this in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments, the sense of my whole self desiring your word to come into my life. And then a handful of verses later, it says this, open my eyes, like let me see in my whole self that I may behold your wondrous things about your law, all of your word. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Help me rightly see with my eyes, my whole self see these things. And so we got the idea of the heart and the eyes paired together so that we can rightly, with all of who we are, chase rightly the things of God instead of these temporary things of the world. Many of us are chasing with all our effort the things of the world. And we're wondering, why are we so stressed out? Why are we so irrational? Why are we so worried and anxious and bent over backwards over things that really don't matter? Why are we always looking over our shoulder? Why are we having trouble sleeping all the time? What is wrong? Because we're chasing the wrong things. And consider this. All the things that you and I chase after, seek after, these material things, this ease, these shortcuts, this fame, this stuff, these tchotchkes, or what my mom called whatnots, one day will end up in a dump or a yard sale. Your kids will go through your stuff and say, what even is this? But for you, it was something that you longed for, looked for, waited for. It's just stuff. And God's like, why would you settle for the trinkets when you can have the treasure in Him? And then He gives a settling statement, kind of a way to underline the whole thought. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, and you could insert something else other than money here. You could say your spouse, your kids. You could say a variety of things here. But here's the thing. If it's any other thing other than the Lord, you're going to have this worry and stress Stress, an irrational way of thinking, chasing after you all the days of your life. And you're going to be wondering why. It's because you have misplaced priorities. And so what's the solution? Well, Jesus gives another imperative. But he starts with a therefore, meaning like this summation thought. He says, therefore, as a result of that, I tell you, here's the imperative, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry. Don't be stressed out over this. Don't feel like you've got to manufacture or control the outcomes. Trust me. I can handle it. I created and spoke all this into existence. I can handle all that you're dealing with. Trust me is the positive way of this command. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet not your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Think about that. When have you produced any positive results from worry? And gray hair does not count as positive results. Unless you were really shooting for that. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And here's like a statement of kind pity. Where he's like, oh, you of little faith. Do you not know his ability to take care of you? The fact that you're even hearing his voice. Like for these believers to hear his voice, these disciples to hear the Son of the living God speaking to them as an example of God's providence in their own lives. Oh, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For even the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Think about that. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, I was talking to one of our teammates this past week about this text of Scripture and how familiar this has been for me. As a young man, especially verse 33 that we're about to address. And this is one of those verses that Miss Joanne Waldrop had me remember for like a trinket pencil or eraser in Sunday school class, not knowing how valuable of a text of Scripture it would be for me, you know, 40-something years later. And Jesus says, instead of that way of worrying about that type of providence, think this way, but seek first, and this is an imperative, by the way, a command. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice what he's not saying to seek. He's not saying seek after food. He's not saying seek after clothes, something to drink. He's not saying seek after a spouse. He's not saying seek after kids. He's not saying seek after money. He's saying seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek after what matters most. Many of us, we have our priorities out of line. We put maybe our money up here, maybe our family, our health. We put all these things up here. God's on the list, but he's just not first. And his promise is, If you seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, all these subsequent things that you need, that your Heavenly Father knows you need, He'll provide them. But you got to trust that if you seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, all this other stuff will be handled. It's up to you. Will you seek it first? Will you find your utmost satisfaction in Christ? Will you be content completely in Him? Will you let Him be your primary pursuit and His righteousness? And here's what's great. This takes us back to the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And guess what happens when you do that? He says, you will be satisfied. I will take care of that hunger, that thing you crave, that righteousness. I will make sure you get a double portion of it. I will make sure you get all you crave. And here's what happens when you seek after His righteousness. Then all of a sudden, that gap between you and the Father is closed. Because that righteousness is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You are no longer separated from Him. You're part of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 has a way of having this mindset as well. He says it this way. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you have so trusted the finished work of Christ, His death and resurrection, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. Like rearrange the priority of your thinking so much so that it's on the things that are above where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, this is again, the whole person, set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, you have identified with the death of Christ on your behalf, and your life is hidden, encapsulated with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when He is made manifest again and comes and receives His own to Himself, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What do we do in the meantime? We seek the things that are above. We seek His kingdom and His righteousness, right? We set our minds on the things that are above. And so now we get another therefore in verse 34 of Matthew 6. And many of us, like me, learn this. Instead of the word anxious here, we learned it with the word worry, but it's a similar word that we see in Philippians 4. I'll show you in a second. But it says, therefore, do not, okay, be anxious about tomorrow. Do not be unwound, irrational, stressed out, broken up, tossing and turning like a rotisserie chicken every night in your bed, sweating about the results because you can't change them about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day handle its own problems, right? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians 4, from prison, by the way. A lot of audacity for him to say it from prison. He says this, do not be anxious about anything. Just in case you wanted to find some loophole, he kind of crosses his bases. Do not be anxious about anything. And then he does it again. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And this is where my wise beyond our years 11-year-old comes into play again. With thanksgiving. With gratitude. By prayer and supplication with gratitude. Gratitude is one of these things here where it is an anchoring mindset, anchoring you with perspective, reminding you of what you do have instead of anxiety reminding you what you don't have. You see the difference? If you're anxious, you're worried about what you're without. If you're grateful, it's like convinced of what you do have. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, release it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in this section, Jesus gives another idea that pairs well with what we just talked about in Matthew 7:7-11. He says, ask, and this is, by the way, it's an imperative. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And by the way, this is not a blank check. This is not health and wealth, prosperity gospel. This is this uncommon seek and pursuit of God. I'll show you this in a second. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, broken and marred, like don't know up from down at times, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who made you, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God knows you, and he's going to give you what you need. And going back to 633, what you need most is him. One of the verses that helps me understand Matthew 7:7-11, especially verse 7 specifically, is Psalm 37:4. Psalmist says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The priority of our life, the purpose of blood pumping from our heart, air in our lungs, is to delight in the Lord. Is to delight in him. And what happens when we do so is the desires of our life begin to morph and to change into what we're made for. All of a sudden, I begin to desire the things that he wants for me. I begin to want the things that I was made for. I begin to want people to want him. I begin to desire people to know and love the God who made them. I begin to so love people the way that he loved me. I begin to forgive people the way that he forgave me. I begin to care so deeply about being generous because he was so generous to me. You see, when I delight in him, I begin to have these desires that were no longer self-centered, but centered on him. And so when I ask him for that, he provides. When I seek him for those things, he gives them. When I knock, he opens for those things. God does this crazy work. When we make him the ultimate. And what if you and I were to commit to every day, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and just trust that the things that you need, food, clothing, something to drink, right? He took care of it. We did our job. We followed the commandment, the imperative. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he did his part. I dare you to try it. I dare you to obey. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, We thank you so much for this today, for your word, for your power, for your presence, for the fact that you so love us. And Lord, as we delight in you, you give us these desires, these different desires that we wouldn't even think of apart from you. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would just so help us, so change us, so transform the way that we see, the way that we think, the way we process. But Lord, apart from seeking you and your kingdom and your righteousness, it's just not possible. So soften our hard hearts, change us. Do this work, Lord. Father, we thank you for this. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.